Greetings all the way from Beirut, and thank you for this great partnership with this great group. It's been an amazing run so far. Your gift has been helping us in so many ways. The last gift that went to the Bedouin school, the Bedouins, as you may know, are a group of nomadics, basically, who move from one place to another, and they work in the fields, and there's one tribe that we have been serving. The tribe grew to 20,000 people after so many people joined that tribe from Syria because of the war. The tribe had what we call a Bedouin school with 400 or 500 kids. Part of with the gift that you sent, we added 3 classrooms and increased the capacity to 1,000 kids. All these kids are Muslim kids, Sunni kids. Now they go through Bible studies every single day. They have a Bible class every day, and this is the best opportunity that we have to reach those kids. These same kids used to have lessons from the Quran. After we took over the school, now they have Bible lessons. This also gave the opportunity for the ministry to reach close to 600 families with the gospel of Jesus. More than 40 or 50 Bible studies have started in that big tribe now, and the numbers are increasing. Your gift is being very helpful. We look forward to the growth of this ministry. We look forward to the growth with these kids and allowing them to grow away from violence and away from killing and away from the fundamentalist mindset. Thank you again. God bless you, and see you soon.
Well, good morning, Calvary. I am just so excited because today we get to celebrate and look at all of the stuff that Calvary's been able to do around the world because you guys joined in last year. When you came in, you should have received this give report, so I want you to pull that out. Dale's going to talk about it a little bit later in the service, but I wanted to share with you a little bit about what it is. We have a global outreach fund that specifically goes towards our projects and our ministries outside of Calvary's walls and around the world. And so this is just a snapshot of the stuff that we were able to do last year and that we're going to do this next year. And so I want to point your attention to the inside. There is a diagram there with the number of different projects that we were able to help out with. And like Nadim just shared, we helped build 3 classrooms for Bedouin and refugee students in Lebanon in the past few months. And these students are at risk for being recruited for ISIS. And so education for them is so essential. You also notice in the report the 178 of you that sponsor a child in Ethiopia. We want to thank you. We know that you prayerfully and financially care for these children. And today we actually celebrate the 6th year anniversary of our partnership with them. And so to celebrate, our Ethiopia Go team is hosting their annual Ethiopia experience. And this is just an event right after this service where you get to know the team, learn a little bit about why they're going, what they're doing. We also have Ethiopian coffee and injera for you to try. And we have a food truck coming at noon, so we hope that you can join us. That's going to be out on the lawn. Now, for those that sponsor, you can write your child a letter and take a family photo that the team will bring to their kid, to your kid, this summer. And we also have a small gift we want to give you. Now, if you don't sponsor a kid, and this is something you might be interested in, we do have 5 children that are in need of sponsorship. So head out to the lawn after the service, and you can learn a bit more about our partnership in Ethiopia. Also inside the report, you'll see a number of different projects that I'm not covering, but a majority of what our Global Outreach Fund is able to do is we're able to help partner with 32 global staff and strategic partners in 25 countries around the world. And so today, we have the unique privilege to have Rick and Susan Griffith here with us, and they're coming all the way from Singapore, and they've been our partners for about 26 years now. And so, Susan, can you just share with us a little bit about the ministry and what you guys are involved in Singapore?
As she says, we've been in Singapore for 26 years. We raised our 3 sons there, but our main ministry has been with Singapore Bible College, which was started back in 1952 by some Chinese leaders who really had a desire to see evangelical leaders trained for the church in Singapore as well as in Asia. So since then, we've had over 3,000 alumni now and 420 current students in three programs in theology, music, and counseling, in bachelor's and master's and doctoral programs. And Rick teaches in the theology department and directs the doctoral of ministry program. And I mentor student wives and some of the student women on campus. So.
Yeah. Wonderful. And Rick and Susan, you both mentor and teach a bunch of these emerging leaders. Can you share with us a story about one of the students that you've been partnering with?
One of the things I love to do is, see, at Singapore Bible College, you have to know either English or Chinese. And most pastors in Asia don't know English or Chinese. So I go out to other countries to train pastors where... They haven't learned either of those languages. And one country the Lord has put on my heart is Sri Lanka. I took my first trip there. You know where Sri Lanka is? Just off the coast of India, a little island there. I took my first trip there in 1997 and taught the bachelor's class of pastors from the two main ethnic groups. The minority group is called the Tamils. The Tamils have a Hindu background, and they're darker skin. They're kind of more up in the north. And the Sinhalese is the majority group, the two-thirds majority, lighter-skinned, a Hindu background. But both groups have been won to the gospel, and in our class there, we have both Sinhalese and Tamils, pastors who wanted to get further training in how to reach their own people. It's an interesting thing, training people from the two main groups who love one another in Christ when outside their relatives and their others are killing one another. It would be similar to being to teaching on the Mason-Dixon line here in the U.S. in 1863 in the midst of the great Civil War that we had. But now fast forward 20 years to this year, to actually last month. Those students are now doctoral students, and they actually come to Singapore twice a year to get their Doctor of Ministry or in the program I direct. And I remember that last month, the class was called Church Transformation, taught by Dr. Gordon Penfold, who is a teacher here in Colorado. We brought him over to teach for a week. And he said, you know, this class is about church transformation. Why don't you share a story with the rest of the class about your personal transformation? What has God done in your life? And Charles was the first one to speak. And Pastor Charles said, well, I remember during the war, this is a 26-year war, he said, in 1984, I was 17 years old and living in the coastal city of Trincoli when the Sinhalese Navy came, and they were very, very angry at some soldiers that had been killed that were of their ethnic group. And so they raided our town. They came off the ships, about 200 of them. They burned down every Tamil home in our city. And he said, that was so tragic for me to see my home burned as a Tamil. But God used that whole event in my life to bring me to faith in Jesus. And I ended up coming to know Christ through that. That was my personal transformation. And Dr. Penfold said, well, thanks for sharing that. How about the next group? One of you share. Well, there was a Sri Lankan in the second group as well, Pastor Deva. And Deva said, well, I feel God is telling me to say something, because back in 1984, he said, I was in the Navy. I was a Sinhalese, and I was in the city of Trincoli. And he said, Charles, I didn't realize you ever lived in that city. And when we got word that some of our soldiers were killed, he said, I was part of that Navy rampage that left the ships and burned down all the Tamil homes in the whole city. He turned over to Pastor Charles and he said, my brother, I never knew you were living in there. And Dr. Penfold, and the whole class was stunned. We were silent. We were saying, is this really happening here? Dr. Penfold spoke up and he said, David, are you saying that you may have actually burned down Charles' home? He said, we burned down lots of homes, and one of them could have been his. He said, I am so sorry, my brother. Will you forgive me? These two pastors have known each other for 20 years. They've taught on the same faculty at Lanka Bible College. They've been co-pastors. And they put aside their ethnic differences long ago, but not until that moment in class, just a few weeks ago, did they realize that there was actually that association between the two. We were all struck with how in Christ, injustice gives way to justice. How in Christ, hate turns to love. And it deepened the relationship really between those two brothers who continued to serve one another there now.
Wow, what a story of reconciliation. Yeah. Rick, can you share what you see the impact of these new leaders having on Asia and the rest of the world?
Well, we've trained thousands of people in our 37 years in full-time ministry. I can think of one from Mongolia, Pastor Joplin. He is one of the men who, there's about 12 of them that have come from Mongolia. That's another country I go to train in. Actually, I've taken 60 teaching trips to these countries in Asia. And five of them have been to Mongolia. And their pastors have come down. Joplin is one of those who just graduated 2 weeks ago and our graduation. He got his doctorate at Singapore Bible College. And he is the academic dean at Union Bible Theological College in Ulaanbaatar, the capital of Mongolia. He is the second of all of the churches in Mongolia to receive a doctorate. And this is a really important thing because they're training people at the master's level and they really need to have doctorates. And Joplin is now back and he's training his people. In fact, what I've been trying to do in recent years is I've been trying to collect all of the... I discovered that my students speak 44 languages. And so what I've been doing is I've been collecting all of their translations and that sort of thing and putting them up on my website. You can access the website if you can go to BibleStudyDownloads.org. And there's more in English on the website for every book of the Bible. I'm privileged to teach every book of the Bible. But I'm excited about putting them up in other languages. So each day I'm kind of working on a different language and editing it and that sort of thing so that they can have the resources to train their own people. That's really what it's about.
Wonderful. Well, thank you guys for serving and being faithful to God's call. If you guys are interested in learning more information about the Griffiths or any of our global staff, we have a Join-In magazine. And if you don't have one, we encourage you to grab one. It's a 30-day prayer guide over all of our global staff, and the Griffiths are actually on day 22. So make sure you grab one. It's out in the lobby. Would you join me in prayer as we pray over Rick and Susan? Lord, we just come before you so thankful that You're moving in places we can't even see. And Lord, you have empowered these new leaders to share the gospel with those that have never heard it before. Lord, we thank you for Rick and Susan and just their faithful service. We pray just a special blessing over them as they continue to do your work. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. Thank you. I had a little attack of my allergy. It's going to get better, believe me. Of my allergies yesterday, and so preaching last night, preaching this morning is great when you have allergies. So I've heard jokes about isn't puberty great, Dale? And I'm like, yes, puberty's great. There's an over-under on my voice cracking 9 times during this sermon. So if you want to get in on that, I'm sure someone's taking bets. So I'm gonna do my best to let the microphone do the work, and just trust that it'll get better as I go along here, because that's what happens. We are talking around join in, give, and this idea is about partnering with people around the world and being with people to make a difference in this world. I want to start off with this. There's a story of a man that I heard about 10 years ago. His name was Joseph. He was born in Portugal in about 1840. He was the youngest of 7 kids, and he was born to a corn farmer. He had a desire to serve the Lord, and so he wanted to become a priest. And the Council of Priests in Portugal said he's not educated enough to be a priest, but he had a passion, and so they said, sure, you can become a priest. And in about the year 1865, about 25 years old, he was sent to the Kingdom of Hawaii. That's what it was called at the time. Now, you may think, wow, tough assignment. But at the time, it wasn't filled with resorts and pools and everything that we know about. In fact, the Kingdom of Hawaii was under great distress because the amount of visitors and people from ships were coming and bringing their diseases there. And people were getting very sick because of their immunity wasn't built up. And at that time, leprosy started to grow in the Kingdom of Hawaii. And in 1865, after he had been there for a little while, his name was changed to Father Damien. And after he had been there a little while, the king of Hawaii had said, "We got to isolate this disease. We've got to quarantine them." So people with leprosy was sent to the island of Molokai. And they were placed in a very desolate area with a cliff with one little jagged road down there. And 816 lepers were sent to the island of Molokai, basically to die. They gave them some basic things and some basic, necessities of life. But they thought if they could quarantine them, the disease would go away. Well, Father Damien said, "I don't want these people just to go there to die. I want them to live. I want them to survive. But I want them to be blessed." So he decided he was going to go live amongst the lepers. He said, "I want to be a leper with the lepers." Not that he wanted their disease, but he wanted to come alongside them and take care of them. His desire was that just was become a place to live and not just die. And when he was there, he built a church. He dressed the residents' ulcers. He built a reservoir. He built homes and furniture. He made coffins. He dug graves. He made a society. And this took an amazing amount of support from the church and the state to do this. After 16 years, tragically, Father Damien caught the disease himself. But up until 1969, they kept sending lepers to live in this place. And what Father Damien did in the 1800s was to develop a community that people could come and know the Lord and live. And even though they were dying, be full of life. His story always resonates with me because it wasn't just the fact that he was willing, but there was a group of people behind him to make this possible. This is the story of the church. This is the story of the church. Since the beginning of the church, we've always been about getting people to the darkest places of this earth. It's a response to the gospel. It's a response to what Christ has done within us. There was in the early centuries, 200, 300, 400 AD, there was a group of people known as the Parabolonai, and they were referred to as the risk takers. That's what that word means. In the early days of the church, there was an association of men and women called the Parabolonai, the gamblers. And what they would do is be sent into these places where there was disease and plague. In fact, in 252 AD, the plague broke out in Carthage, and the heathen threw out the bodies of their dead and fled in terror. Cyprian, the Christian bishop, gathered his congregation together and set them to burying the dead and nursing the sick in that plague-stricken city. And by doing so, they saved the city at the risk of their lives from destruction and desolation. This was the call of the early church, that when things happen, we gather and send. We support to make better. This is the part that's different than just attending a church. You are the church. This has been ingrained in who we are from the very beginning. This idea of a risk taker, Paul makes reference to somebody the same way. All the way back to 50 AD, there was a man named Epaphroditus. He was named after a pagan god. And yet, he was referred to by Paul as a risk taker, as someone who made a difference in Paul's life. You see, Paul had been a missionary. He went to different places. He planted a church in this cool little town of Philippi. And this town grew, and the church grew, but Paul went on, and eventually Paul got thrown into prison. You see, when you're sitting there in Rome, and the Romans are saying, Caesar is God, and you're saying, no, Jesus is God, it doesn't really play out very well for you. When they're saying, Caesar is Lord, and you're saying, no, Jesus is Lord, it doesn't play well. So Paul's in a prison, most likely in Rome. It might have been outside of Rome, but he's contained there just waiting trial. And that time when you were a prisoner, you didn't get three meals a day. You didn't have a guard bringing you food and supplies. You mostly were dependent on people visiting you and bringing food for you to take care of you. And so there was this church in Philippi who had very, very little, but they sent the risk taker to bless Paul. And in the middle of his letter to the church of Philippi, Paul writes this, Philippians chapter 2. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. This is what's really cool. So this church of Philippi sends this guy to risk his life because it was a dangerous journey. It was not something that you go and say, I'm going to go visit the guy who's opposing Rome. But Epaphroditus was also the messenger from Paul back to Philippi. He took the letter. Because of Epaphroditus, we have the book of the Philippians, because he was faithful to deliver. We'll go on. Whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you will be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life, the same word, referring to the other risk takers, to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. Paul's saying, honor people like him, for he gave up so much to bless me. This word, parabolumai, it means to roll the dice like a gambler. It means that Epaphroditus saw his call so important, and the church at Philippi was so consistent and so committed to Paul, they said, we're going to send him, and we're going to roll the dice like a gambler to make this happen. Now, there's a show on television. You may know this show. It's called Shark Tank. Have you seen this show? The idea is that there's these entrepreneurs who stand in front of these incredibly successful people, billionaires, titans of industry, and you present to them, you say, this is my company, this is what we sell, this is how much money you've made, I'm looking to make a deal with you. And these five people, and they have other people on the show too, their goal is to make money. So the pitch has to be in a certain way, and that certain thing, and creative, and saying, this is how I'm going to change the world through my product. Now, if you went on this show and stood before them and said, man, I'm going to be a risk taker for the gospel. I'm just going to let it out there. I'm going to go visit the sick. I'm going to make a difference in the world. Will you invest in me? It would be the shortest episode of all time. No, 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 no. Not that they're not good people, but it's a different economy. It's a different thing. They're about the world's economy. How can this be better for me? And what the church does is, how can we make this world better for them. The result of a spirit-filled life really should come out in this way, this Greek term that's known as koinonia. It's a partnership. It's fellowship. But it's not like fellowship. Sometimes we may say, hey, we're going to get together for fellowship. And you have pie and you eat tacos, because tacos and pie are just great together, I guess. I don't know. But you have fellowship and you hang out. But it's so much more than that. That the early church would get together and respond to the world was a result of something deep happening in their lives. Let me read to you the first part. That this is when this idea of koinonia first shows up. It's in Acts 2:42. It says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, that's koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with the awe at the many wonders and signs by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together, and glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The idea here was not to attend the church, but to be the church. And this powerful word, koinonia, is what the Spirit was doing in their lives so that they would take care of each other. This word koinonia is translated, it's in the New Testament about 19 times. 12 times it's translated fellowship. 3 times it's translated as sharing. And then twice each, contribution and participation. It really is like a committed contract they had with each other. One of the phrases there in Acts 2 that Luke identifies is that, and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Enjoying the favor of all the people. What people? Not just each other, but their community, the world around them. Because they didn't see, were not impressed with what they believed. They were moved by how they lived it out. It said that people saw the church taking care of each other and taking care of others. That the favor started to grow and the persecution maybe lessened. Because it's one thing to believe something. It's a whole nother thing to live it out. And this is the idea that's the call for us, is what is our partnership? What is our koinonia? What is it that we do for our world to make this a better place? Paul ends his letter to the people in the Philippians kind of in a very endearing, a very personal way. You get a real glimpse of how he felt about this church that gave so much to him so he could continue on. It says this in Philippians chapter 4. Read along with me, if you will. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. It could be that they had no resources. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. For I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And it's not that I desire your gifts,
But what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. For they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's an incredibly endearing, informative relationship that Paul has with the church. That the church decides that we're not just going to gather, but we're going to be the church to support a man who's doing ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul is so much beyond what I can imagine from my own life. But the idea that a group of believers come together to make a difference. So there's three things out of these verses I want to show you real quick that I think can resonate for every single one of us. The first one is this, in verse 17, Paul says, "Not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account." So what does that mean? Does that mean when you give, all of a sudden more shows up in your account? Is it one of those deals where, like, if you touch the TV screen and give $1,000 today, $10,000 will show up in your account tomorrow? Come on. No. I don't believe that to be true. So what's credited to our account? What is returned to us? The closest thing I can think that I can relate to probably, and it's a story I've told before, but it starts to get an understanding of what happens when we give. There was a stretch of time while I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, and I would get letters time to time from different students going on mission trips, right? If you ever gotten one of those, I'm going on this trip, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, would you support me? And I would support, you know, randomly here and there and there, not as consistent as I probably should have or wanted to. So I made a commitment before God. I'm like, man, every letter I get, it was probably one of those New Year's Day commitments, right? Every letter I get this year, God, I'm going to send them $100. Now, I probably should have included my wife in on this, but that was just my commitment. Because usually I got like 8 or 9 letters. So I projected $800 or $900 at the most, 10 letters, $1,000. I'm going to suck it up for Jesus. That year, this is not an exaggeration, I got 47 letters in the mail. I think people were telling their friends, Dale's giving out money, send him letters. And I'm like, is this really even a mission trip, you know? At the end of the year, I had $4,700 less dollars in my bank account. It's not like God all of a sudden gave me $40,000, but he provided. But the part that resonated the most with me is that I got to engage with 47 people. As they went, as they served, as they gave testimony. We wrote all their names on a mirror in our house, and we prayed for them. And I got their letters when they came back, and I was so blessed by what God had done through them that I was a part of it, a small part. That God's going to credit your account means God's going to fill you and bless you, because when you're a part of what he's doing, you can't help but be blessed. The second line there in verse 18, that they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is all Old Testament reference to the sacrifice. When they'd give sacrifice of an animal for forgiveness of sins, the smoke and the fragrance would fill the camp. And it would, so actual forgiveness and actual sacrifice and worship had a smell. It doesn't have a smell for us a lot of times, but it had a smell. Have you ever been somewhere and someone's barbecuing? I mean, I appreciate this even more because my wife and daughter are vegan now, and portobello mushrooms do not taste as good as ribs, but that's what I get. But when I'm at practice and all of a sudden I smell a barbecue, I'm like, Whew, someone's cooking. Someone's not a vegan. I want to go there. I had a realtor who sold our house in Hawaii, and one of the things she loved to do was before an open house, she would bake chocolate chip cookies. And I'm like, you give them cookies? She goes, no, I just want them to smell chocolate chip cookies when they come in your house, because it'll make them happy. And happy people spend money and buy your home. Because the fragrant of something causes us to be like, oh, this is greater. A lot of times when we take an offering at church, we'll say, to continue our worship, let's take an offering. I know for some, it's like, what do you mean to continue your worship? This is one of the places that it comes from when Paul says, when you give, it's like a fragrant aroma to God. It's worship back up to Him. And the final one is this, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory. You know, God is in koinonia with us. God is in partnership with us. So He's saying, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? I'm with you. I will supply your needs. So give. Be supportive. How does this play out? How does us giving make a difference? How does God do this? Because it's a whole different economy. Well, probably one of the easiest ways I can explain this is this. In 2010, I was given an opportunity to go to Rwanda. And they wanted me to lead a pastor's conference. Well, here in the States, in my line of work, if they ask you to go speak at a conference and do training, you get paid for it, and they take care of your travel. But I guess when you go overseas, you raise your own money, and then I had to raise the money for the conference to help the pastors get there. So basically, I was paying people to listen to me, which some of you might be like, hey, that's not a bad deal. You know, can I get some money on the way up? So I had to raise $3,000 to go, and then probably another $5,000 for this conference. Took a lot of work. I had to ask a lot of people. A lot of people had to be willing to invest. What did they get out of it? Maybe a tax break, $100 donation, tax break. But what happened because they gave? Well, I was at this conference and I was teaching through 1 and 2 Timothy to a group of pastors. And really my heart was, let me teach this to you so maybe you can go teach your churches about this scripture. There was one guy, his name was Bracious. He was sitting in the front row and he had a bright green neon suit. It was awesome. He looked so good, because the rest of them had like navy blue suits, but he walked in like he was all that in his neon suit. So I couldn't wait till the next day what he was going to wear. The next day, bright green neon suit. Third day, it's the only suit he had, but man, he looked good in that sucker. At the end of the conference, he said, Pastor Dale, I'm going to take your words literally and your challenge. I'm going to go plant a church. I'm like, I don't think that's what I challenged you with, but if God wants you to plant a church, go for it. He goes, I'm going to go plant a church out in the villages where people don't want to go because there's witch doctors out there. So Pastor Bracious went out, planted a church. He was really excited about it. I went back to 2011 and visited him. He had his little church. He was excited, and I was blessed and didn't think much about it after that. Andrew West and I went back in 2016, and he was there. He now had a green suit and a pink suit with flowers all over it that looked like someone's drapes that he now wears. He has now planted 5 churches, and he drove us on this road to see 3 of them, and it was like the middle. So Rwanda's in the middle of Africa. We're in the middle of nowhere in the middle of Africa, driving through these roads saying, there's the witch doctor, there's the witch doctor, and here's my church. And I'm like, this is a banana field. This isn't a church. Because this guy believed all you needed was a tree, a drum, and God's word, and you got a church. I'm like, why a tree? Because you need shade, Pastor. You can't preach in the sun. But he had these little buildings made out of adobe, and thousands of people had come to the Lord because of this guy. And I look back and I go, these people gave so I could go and just be faithful. And he took it a whole new direction. There's no doubt in my mind that most of you hear the news today and you get very frustrated and you get very angry about the things that are happening in our world. The church's response to that in many ways looks like this. It looks like going and building schoolrooms so children who are being trained to be or being targeted for being an ISIS are actually hearing about the Lord. It's about getting the scriptures interpreting in people's own languages so they can hear the truth. It's about people being trained in Singapore so they can go to their villages and homes. And we as a church have an opportunity to be not a place where we attend, but a place where we are, the church. We have a global fund here at Calvary Church, and it's a fund that we let people give directly to. Why do we do that? One, because it's so important to us to continue to reach out into the world and to make a difference that we want to give people a chance to give straight to that fund, that no other financial crisis will affect that. We want to keep giving it out. So when you give, you got to mark on an envelope, global, or on your check, global. But it's a chance for us to make a difference in this world and to be the church like Philippi and to be the church that supported Father Damien and to be the church that sent people out to the plagues to make a difference. I'm going to invite our worship team out right now and we're going to take an offering, and our regular offering, but in this handout was just a card. The value of this card is as times when you have a moment of commitment that it just helps. It helps you to move forward. Many, many, many of you have given faithfully to our global ministry for years. In fact, this church was planted decades ago about around the idea of supporting global missions. It's been the heartbeat of this church. But I would love for your account to be repaid and God do something in you by having you partner with us and reaching out to the world. So for some of you, it may just start by filling out this card, making a commitment of how you want to see God's gospel to move forward. You just drop it in the offering. You can give it to an usher on the way out. My heart is that we are not a church that people attend, but we are the church by being the church. And that's the crossover. If you're really with us, then let's do this together. Father, I thank you and praise you for who you are. I thank you for every gift comes from you. I pray you bless this offering and bless this time. In your name, amen.